Continuing on that theme of unity, the theme of maturity, in fact, the title is The Walk of Maturity. So that's what we're going to look at today, and we'll make it through verse 16. Verses 14 and 16 are going to explain the why of the need to grow up in maturity. Hey, there's a lot of believers who think they're already mature, they're already there. That's kind of juvenile. I don't think we're fully mature until we stand in heaven toe-to-toe with Jesus, and we get to say, hey, how you doing? And by the way, we still have stuff to learn. We're not omniscient just because we go to heaven. All knowing, that is. We still have opportunity to learn. I love learning, and so I'm looking forward to that. Especially the Blu-ray room, so I can plug in David and Goliath and see what really went on. I can plug in some other. There's things in Scripture that they're like holes. They don't explain everything. You ever notice that? And God does that by design because it doesn't matter. Part of it is we need to trust Him. I can't wait to get to heaven and plug in the Blu-ray and fill in those gaps, you know? The walk of maturity. Here I'm going to give you an example. And it says a contrast to maturity. So the title is Let's Make a Deal. A young boy had just received his driving permit, and he asked his father, who was a pastor, if they could discuss the use of the family car. I have three girls. I don't have any boys, so this is not me. His father took him into his study and said to him, I'll make a deal with you. You bring up your grades, study your Bible a little, and get your hair cut. Then we'll talk about it. After a month, the boy came back and again asked his father to discuss the use of the car. They again went into the father's study where his father said, son, I've been real proud of you. You have brought up your grades, and you've studied your Bible diligently, but you didn't get a haircut. The young man waited a moment and replied, you know, Dad, I've been thinking about that. You know, Samson had long hair, Abraham had long hair, Noah had long hair, and even Moses had long hair. Pretty smug, right? And Dad replied, yes, and they walked everywhere they went. Here's another one. This is a true story. This is about me. I was a youth pastor. Can you believe it? Seems like yesterday, but it's a lot longer than that. The young boy I'm going to tell you about, he is, when you're working with youth, whether it's the Boy Scouts or anything, it seems like out of the crowd of boys, there's one name you have to call out a lot, right? We'll call this one David. And David, his name was always, David, come here. David, stop that. David, all right? This is that young boy. He called me years later after I was here and thanked me for my role in his life, and he is walking with the Lord pretty well. So every time I was talking with another guy who was a youth pastor, and you think, these kids will never amount to anything. They're just a mess. They're not hearing anything I'm saying. Those are the ones that call you up, and they say, hey, I had to find you on Facebook, but I found you. And God is really working in my life. And all of a sudden, 10, 15, 20 years later, you get to celebrate. Yeah. So here, preparing for a week-long backpacking trip into the Three Sisters Wilderness area in Oregon, I gave the youth group a sheet, a paper, and detailed requirements of items that would be valuable to bring along. This youth group loved to eat candy. On the list, it limited them to only one small bag of candy. The reasons of nutrition and weight were spelled out quite clearly. Weight as in caring, right? The list was verbally reviewed, and a weigh-in date was scheduled because I had to check them out. There was a weight limit for each pack. I didn't want to carry any of their stuff. Most of the kids were close to the limit. One guy had a very heavy pack. It was horrifically heavy. David's. Funny thing, he wouldn't allow me to help him repack it. In fact, he slipped over into the corner of the room with his pack, with his back to me, and went to work. Still too heavy. I was suspicious. I knew this kid, David. When I opened up the backpack, I found the entire candy aisle of Safeway. He literally had 20 pounds of candy. 20 pounds in his pack. Mom was there. And she agreed to correct the problem by morning. Morning came, and I decided to trust the mom. We made it 1/2 mile on the trail, and the guy was just worn out, David. Guess what? He was so smart that he had slipped the candy back into his pack. Oh, was it fun to follow him as a brother of encouragement. Each time he began to sit down to rest, I just helped him right back up and pushed him down the trail. I wasn't too hard on him. Let's just say he went to bed early that night. Poor David. That immaturity. All he can see is instant gratification. And the candy's not just for him, it's for everybody else so that he can become the popular one. Right? It was quite funny. Immaturity is very selfish and makes foolish decisions. God wants his children to grow up and make wise decisions, not just smart. When I say wise, fall back to our teaching in Proverbs. Wise in relationship to God in his ways. So we're going to talk about the walk of maturity. Maturity provides direction. Maturity pursues purpose. And maturity protects unity. So let's begin there by it provides direction, right? All right. So look at verse 14. Follow along as I read. It says, then we will no longer be infants. If you look before that in verse 13, it says, we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And the contrast is in verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. You need to understand, just because you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, just because you're part of a healthy church, one that loves the Lord, his word, his people, and presenting the gospel to the lost, just because that happens, there are people in this church and every church who are yet immature. You ever notice that immaturity cannot recognize itself? Right? And so we need to be careful. If you remember back in verse 13, it talked about to become mature. It's singular. It signifies unity. When we become mature in Christ, we become a unified family, not just in how we think, not just in how our values relate, and they better relate to the Lord, but in how we practice them with one another and in the world. Then you come to verse 14, and the very thing in there that's contrasting with maturity is infants, plural. Plural. And it is meant to identify that if we are to be grown up, but we yet remain immature, there's disunity and a struggle. So let's look at letter A. We're talking about provides direction beyond childishness. Hey, when you have a child, they can be childish and they can be foolish. Childish is just what children do. Right? We can expect them, train them, and guide them along the way, but they're going to do what children do. They can only see or understand so far. They've not experienced life as you and I have, and we need guidance and help them through that. That's just what children are. As they grow up, they move out of that. Foolishness is the child that knows better but does different. That's foolishness, okay? And that's what's being spoken of here. Beyond childishness. And that infants that's spoken of in verse 14 there, it's talking about from being very small children, infants in fact, all the way up to puberty until you become that middle schooler who should be knowing better. Number one, moving beyond childishness. That means from foolishness to wisdom. You don't really have to teach a child to act foolishly. It kind of comes natural, don't it? What you got to teach them is wisdom. Hey, believer, even though you're growing up, you don't need to be taught how to act foolishly. You need to be challenged to act wisely. Notice what the verse says, then you'll no longer be infants. And they're described as those who are tossed back and forth by the waves. This concept of being tossed, it demonstrates the lack of stability in discipline. You ever been in a small boat with a lot of high waves? You're not very stable, are you? You're pitched to and fro. You're worried about being capsized, or being awash with a load of water in your boat, which will slow you down and makes it harder. And before long, you might sink. It makes you unstable. If we choose to live in a foolish lifestyle or a childish lifestyle as a believer, you're going to get swamped. Foolishness is going to take over. Foolishness is that which lacks clear direction. David was there for the candy and the popularity. He had no concept that we're going to go 10 miles and he had to carry a backpack and we're going to camp out for 2-3 nights. He didn't realize the rigorous activity I expected of him. All he saw was candy. Foolishness is also easily manipulated, right? That's why we have to watch our children so hard, unfortunately, in a day like this. We send our children to the park and we have to watch carefully to make sure that some knucklehead is not trying to woo them away with a little dog because they're easily manipulated. Hey, believer, sometimes we are so childish because we choose to stay there that we are gullible. We fall away by little wind that tosses to and fro. And we're not very stable in our Lord. Somebody says something, oh, that sounds great. And then it's not even consistent with what God's word is. But from foolishness to wisdom, wisdom is an attitude, a character that is teachable. Teachable. Hey, when I'm talking teachable, I'm not just talking about somebody's opinion. I'm talking about the evidence of the truth in Scripture. Somebody who is teachable, especially in the ways of God. This person is one who is going to value and support the leadership of their church. God has put them in position, it tells us in Acts 22:28, the one that the Holy Spirit has put in position to lead over you. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it talks about those leaders who are put in position to lead on behalf of the Lord. Foolishness resists, stands against. Wisdom wants to be a part and support that leadership so that the family is benefited. Then look at number two, from inexperience to experienced. It talks down there about tossed to and fro from the waves, and I mentioned how that focuses on the lack of stability and discipline, but it also focuses on ones who are easily influenced and confused by others. When you're not grounded in the wisdom of the Lord and the wisdom of His family, you get to be tossed to and fro by someone else's influence or somebody else's confusion. We'll talk about those who want to confuse. Verses 11 and verse 14 focus on the church leadership. They're the ones that bring that stability and that unity. God has given them His gifts to you, the local church, so that we can grow in Christ, we can be challenged to live for Christ, we can be pushed out of the comfort zone and choose to begin to grow and mature beyond foolishness and into wisdom. Verse 16. Look at verse 16 real quick. From Him, and it's talking about Christ. We'll talk more about this verse later. From Him, the whole body, that is the church family, the local church family, is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's at the will of Christ. It's His effort. It's His power. It's all of Him that's doing it. But what does He expect of the church family? To be doing the work. Okay? All right. Look at letter B, because it's going to talk about deceitful people. It talked about infants who are tossed to and fro. Letter B talks about we become mature or direct. We gain direction before deceitful people. Notice what it says. It goes, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. The focus of that verse is the attitude, the heart, and the soul of somebody who is deceitful, cunning, and crafty. Deceitful people or those who are crafty, they have immoral motives. Their motives, as you're going to see, are about themselves. Their own prominence, their own influence. They don't want to support anybody else but number one. So number one under letter B, from gullible to discerning. All right? It uses the word cunning up there. Cunning, it is that effort that seeks influence by causing confusion and trickery. I'm going to confuse you. I'm going to throw suspicion on things. And those who are gullible go, oh, I could see how that might be. And they're winning you to their opinion, their way of thinking, their motive. That it lacks any love. Oh, it does have love for themselves. The deceitful person loves only one person, themselves. And they're all about gaining followers for themselves, not Jesus. You know, we are a healthy church, but every single church has some weeds. And Jesus warned about that in his parables. There are some who just don't want to support the mission, the vision, the leadership, and the direction that the church is going. They want to spin it. They want to turn it their own way. Because it's all about them. They want their opinion celebrated and worshiped. Right? So as we grow in Christ, maturity provides direction from that childish thinking. And it drives and it turns us away from deceitful people. We begin to become discerning and be able to understand. Look at number two under letter B. From the outside and the inside. It's obvious, it's easy to go, yeah, there's influences outside this local church that's trying to change it and contort it and all that kind of stuff. We can look to legislation, we can look at different groups, you know, all that kind of stuff. But that's obvious. The one that really hurts are those who are from the inside. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul warned about those on the outside and the wolves on the inside who are pretending to be your friend for the purpose of gaining their own influence and prominence and glory. Notice what it says. It says, blown around by every wind of doctrine, every wind that gives the whole concept, something from outside the local body and also something from within. Blown around. It's using confusion and disrupting the unity to get a hold of you. I'm sure you've watched National Geographic or some other thing. You've got a herd of animals, typically in Alaska or in Africa, and you have the predators. What is their goal? The strength of the herd is to tighten up. You know what the muskox do in the Great North? They put all the young in the middle, and they turn circles around them, and they put their heads out. Now you got the business end, and so the wolves can't really march in because you've got this heavy animal with great big horns and a thick, solid skull. The predator wants to cause disunity in the herd, wants to run in and cause confusion. As the whole herd runs this way, they can't do anything. But what happens when somebody gets confused and begins to drift away? They become lunch. This is the same thing that the Bible talks about a deceiver, one who is cunning, one who is crafty. At the heart of it all, it's somebody who does not have God's ways in their heart. They have their own opinion. They got to have their way. By the way, in a local church, you know where stability should come from? The ones God had sent as a gift to make it happen. It's your leadership, your pastor and your elders, your deacons. They're to bring stability. They're to be the ones who are maturing and demonstrating, not so that you're envious of them, but so that you're wanting to follow their example. And by the way, if you have a leadership that is healthy and growing and calling you along, you need to jump on board. All right, look at number two. Maturity pursues purpose. Not only direction, but purpose. Verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Okay, instead, there's a contrast here between the one who is a deceiver, the one who is crafty, the one who is cunning. They're all about themselves. There's a boatload of selfishness in that. Unfortunately, there's a number of believers who are right there. Okay? The contrast is this. Instead, speak the truth in love. You know what this verse is saying? Be real. Be authentic. There's a generation of young people right now that long for authentic relationships because they've had to tolerate those that which are not authentic. Right? How many of you had a father who said, "You will do this because I said so," even though dad doesn't do this? Right? That's being, you're not being authentic at that point. I give you the illustration, and this is not to tote my horn, but I'm teaching Deborah how to drive. And she's like me, she has a heavy foot. And I need to somehow break her of that. And so I said, "Deborah, don't worry about getting a ticket from the cop, worry about me. Because if you're speeding, and even if you get a ticket from the cop, that's going to be minor. You're going to lose all your privileges. This is my car, and it's several thousand pounds, and there's a lot of responsibility." And so I just explained all that to her. "And if I can't trust you with it when I'm not in it, you ain't getting it. So don't worry about the cop getting a ticket. Worry about me." And so we go down the road, and sure enough, we're going faster. And I just, "You can't afford the ticket." We'd slow right down. No argument. Okay? We go down the road. "Can't afford the ticket." We slow down. It worked really well until one day we're on vacation, and I'm like in Montana, you know, you got open road, and I'm just, you know, and I'm not paying attention. The car just gets up and goes. And Deborah, I'm sensing a whole lot of excited energy. And she leans up on my chair, and I'm 101. And she goes, "You can't afford the ticket." So you know what I did right then? I think this is the best thing that taught her. "You're right." And I slowed right down to the speed limit. And I was sure to watch it from then on. And every time she corrected me, I'd take it. But the next time she corrected me, it didn't have all that anxious energy anymore. It became a cruel thing. Maturity pursues purpose. Truth in love. It speaks to motive. Where the deceiver, the crafty, the cunning is trying to push his, her agenda. One who loves the Lord is authentic and real. And they're introducing Christ. They're pushing Christ. They're bringing Christ to the table, not themselves. The one who is truth in love doesn't want you, Tommy, to buy into me. I want you to buy into Jesus Christ because there's nothing better. And it's the greatest thing on earth. It's going to be challenging. It's not going to make your life hunky-dory. But it will make your life meaningful and bring purpose into your life. Don't sell out to me. Sell out to the Lord. And I'm going to do my best to love you in the Lord and teach you. That same conversation is for y'all. Right? Tommy just was available. So here's two things. Letter A. We need to love like Christ loved. This is related to speech. This is how truth in love occurs in speech, to love like Christ loved. Number one, deceit hides from exposure. In Arizona, we always had, no, I shouldn't say always, you're going to think our house was filthy, but we often had a problem with roaches, these little cockroaches, you know? So, yeah. Oh, they get big. So, I remember waking up one day, had to go to the kitchen and get a drink of water. I turn on a light and here they go. It's like, wow. So you call out the exterminator and wipe them out and then you're good, okay? Cockroaches are hard to get, man. They'll eat everything, anything. They're worse than goats and it's just hard to get them. But you know when I turned that light on, you know what the light did? It exposed what was hidden in the darkness. John chapter 3, after verse 16, it says that light exposes darkness. That's why darkness hates the light. And so when somebody doesn't like your love for Jesus Christ, we shouldn't go, "Oh, what a shameful thing." We should go, "I'm praying for you because they need Jesus." But deceit hides from exposure. They don't like to be. This is why gossip and rumor are one of their best toys. Gossip and rumor. Suggestions and innuendos. relatively have no evidence for anything. They're looking for you who are gullible, immature, so that they can pull you to their side. Deceit hides from exposure. Why? Because it seeks selfish gain. Because it works to confuse, then lead astray. Because it intends to hurt unity for its own gain. So deceit hates to be exposed. Look at number two. Truth embraces transparency. The truth of Scripture is not afraid of anything. I'm here to tell you right now that the one who is deceitful is always attacking the one who is embracing truth. They want to twist, they want to turn, they want to hide from that light. The truth is always bearing out. Truth embraces transparency. Why? Because it seeks to make Jesus known. Because it works to lead others to Jesus. Because it intends to build up unity for Jesus. You find a problem in my life, something that is not right, it bothers me when you point it out. But at the same time, I value it. Because I want to be all I can for Jesus. And if my character, my behavior, my motive is in the way, it needs to get out of the way. I don't want to be one of those deceivers. I want to be one who loves truth and embraces transparency. If you're walking with the Lord and if you're secure in Jesus, you're not going to be afraid of transparency. Right? Some people look to Christians, you think you're all perfect, and you're not. And the answer simply is, yeah, you're right. And we should quit judging and saying, you don't behave like me, so you're not good. That's not truth and love. That's arrogance. Look at letter B. We talked about our speech. Now we want to talk about our character, to live like Jesus lived. And we could talk a lot about Jesus' example, but just two things here, because we're talking in this context, deceit and maturity. Number one, deceit seeks to benefit itself. We've already talked about that. That's what deceit is out for. Deceit, cunning, craftiness. Now, you might look around the room and think, there's no deceiters in here. I'm here to tell you that many times, many of us practice deceit. Wait, Pastor, that's an awful big term. Yeah, but it's true. When you're living for yourself, you're practicing the life of a deceiver. Selfishness always harms unity in God's people. Selfishness is always working to lead people away from God's truth, because the truth exposes the deceiver. But if we embrace the truth, we want nothing to do with the deceiver other than to pray for their heart to change. Look at number two. Truth seeks to honor God and benefit others. Not me, myself, and I, but to benefit others. Christ's likeness works to protect God-given unity by how I'm choosing to grow up and by how I'm serving you. It leads people in God's truth. Maturity pursues purpose God's way. Now let's look at the third one. Maturity protects unity. We've already talked about this. Chapter 3, verse 4 says that we have been given unity. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's something given. But it's also something we need to attain. Remember, we looked at that in verses 11 through 13. To attain, that is a unity of maturity as we grow together in our faith and our service of the Lord. And we also need to protect our unity. That's back to chapter 4, verse 3. Look at verse 16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So there you go. You have a whole picture, a body. I've got a joint that really hurts right now. Actually, two of them, both my knees. My left one, I dislocated a kneecap, and so the tendon that goes from the kneecap straight down, it's all stretched. And so if I play basketball or do much unstable work, I have to tape it up because that tendon has been stretched. Unity has been compromised. My other knee, the cartilage has been torn. And boy, does it bug me to get old. I want you to look at letter A. The body held together. You know what I'm referring to as the body? I'm referring to Ephesians chapter 4. The body is right here. Yes, it's the body of Christ that covers the entire globe. The book of Ephesians is narrow in focusing on the local church that represents the church that covers the globe. So right here in Ephesians 4, the context is us, the local church. This is the body. It's a living organism. The body is held together. By whom? It says, from him, the whole body. And the him is Jesus Christ in the context of this. You don't hold this body together. Shame on you for thinking you can. Human effort can't do it. You have a role in it, but it's Jesus Christ that holds this body together. And when we become selfish and think it's all my work, we're pushing Jesus aside and trying to hold it together with our strength. Can't do that. Number one, it says joined or fitted by Christ. The word there in the Greek can be joined or fitted. I think the word fitted is better. Joined has more of the physiological illustration. Fitted will give you a better picture, I think. Fitted is, back then, they didn't have brick and mortar. They had stone. And they would carve these stones until they fit together without mortar. And they fit together in such a way that even today we would have a hard time making it happen. Look, at a lot of those buildings are still standing. Not every brick, but they're still standing for how many thousands of years? This is a skilled craftsman who could carve away enough material in such a way that these stones would lay on each other and make it through earthquakes, volcanoes, wars, those kinds of things. By the way, it takes great skill by this craftsman. Jesus is the master craftsman of his local church. He does so, as we looked in here, by providing salvation. He does so by bringing unity and life. He does so giving us that unity that we can live together. And it also says that he gives us the leadership to get out and get busy, to do more than just feel good about our relationship with Christ, but to go out and demonstrate it to all those around. Look at number two. Healthy connective tissue. And it uses the word ligaments. It uses the word grows. Okay? So the word ligaments, you know what those are, right? They're kind of important in the body because they help hold joints together. When you tear them, when you rupture them, when you hurt them, you're in a world of hurt. Okay? And so the ligaments are critical for holding joints together. We are considered, by Ephesians 4, the ligaments of God's local church. You know what holds North Mason Bible Church together? Of course, it's Christ using the ligaments. You're a ligament. What a beautiful picture that is, right? Yeah. Yeah. But what an important function it is. So if we are not committed to the local church family, this church suffers. It harms unity. Committed. Choosing to get along even though Matt's just a hard guy for me to get along with. Not true. But I'm still going to figure it out. Or getting along because we need to make the carnival happen. We need to make VBS happen. And so we want to be a part of a greater cause than me, myself, and I. I want to be a part of God's cause of bringing people to Christ. A ligament, it brings support. Hear this. By the grace of God, we hold the body together as we are committed to one another in Christ. Look at letter B. And the body being built up. You understand the whole concept of building up? You can build up a mound of dirt. You can build up a building. Or you can build up a person. You know what a deceiver, a cunning, a crafty person is? They are always tearing people down. They're always tearing organizations, groups, a church down. They can only see the negative of everything. They will not focus on the positive. Unless they focus on the positive to make a jump to the negative. Don't give them a hearing, by the way. The body is being built up. How? By the grace of God. That's what Ephesians is all about. By the grace of God. By the grace of God, we build up North Mason Bible Church. By the grace of God, as each person gives the effort. You want to do something significant on planet Earth during your time here? It is to contribute to the mission of your local church, who loves the Lord, loves His Word, loves His people, and has a very serious heart for the lost. And we're going to figure out ways to make all that happen. Yesterday was grand. It was really fun. Jen is in her heyday. She loves to organize stuff like this. So for several weeks, we have these little sessions where I come in the office and she wants to tell me everything she's doing. And I don't necessarily need to be in all of the details, but she needs to tell me. So I'm grinning and nodding. That's cool. That's great. You know, good job. Good job. Good job. And then she'll ask a question. What about this? What do you think? Well, let's make it happen that way. It's just really fun to be the guy to encourage. And I'm building her up, letting her do her thing. And then this church has the idea that the carnival is not something that Jen does, or a committee does, or they do. It's something we do. What'd she say, over 110 people in service? Yeah, we circled this room for the opening little instructions and stuff. And that was after everybody had set everything up. We got things set up so quick that we had plenty of time to hang around. It was just really fun. We had people who came for a little bit of the carnival, went home, and they wanted to come back, and their job was to help us tear down. How many of you like to come back and tear down? Most events in a church, when it's time to clean up and tear down, that's when most of the people are gone. But these people came back just to do that. It was really cool. We had the idea that this whole thing was something that North Mason Bible Church does. All the ligaments were supporting the joints so that we could do something that is more than successful. It was effective. Had plenty of opportunity to meet people and make contacts with people who, some go to church, but most don't. Had a great opportunity to do that. Had a lot of the Awana kids bring their parents, and they, all the kids were excited. You know, hey, that guy works in Awana. And got to talk with the parents. It opened doors. And a lot of you told me how you got to talk to people. Had some extra cupcakes, and one of the parents asked Jen, hey, can we take one of those cupcake things home? They're in the back. You guys finish them off. And Jen's answer was, no, we're going to let the church eat them on Sunday morning. Hey, why don't you come to church and you can get a cupcake? We'll see if they show up second service. What I'm trying to say is when we can all work together, be committed to the ministry, the purpose, the leadership, the people of North Mason Bible Church. There's nothing this church can't do. Nothing. Because that's what the Lord wants. A church that's moving forward and progressing. Winning souls for Christ by making disciples. And you do that as we are growing as an individual, as a group, and as we are building each other up. Letter B. Number one, how do we build each other up? First of all, number one, nurtured on God's love. Nurtured on God's love. And His love is not something that is just fluffy and silly. It's very sincere and very specific. He loves you even though you're a sinner, and He's provided a way. And His love takes you just the way you are. But then it changes you. Someone said transforms you, and that's what it does. It makes us more like Christ. Here's the benefit to us as we are being nurtured by God's love, and we should do so in community. Stability. How cool is stability? It's really important. Young David finally grew up, found stability. Direction. We have direction. Here's a way in which we should go, not just your way, your way, your way, your way, because then we go in 50 different ways and accomplish nothing. And purpose. And our purpose is not me, myself, and I. Our purpose is the gospel. His name is Jesus. Our purpose is to introduce Jesus to anybody and everybody who will listen to us by how we live, by how we speak. Then look at number two, because that first one is all about how it's benefiting me. The church that stays within these four walls is the church that dies. Did you hear me? It's a church that dies. God's love is not meant to be cuddled and harbored and held here. It's meant to give us the courage, the stamina, and the stability to go out there. Number two, exercising God's love. And so there is a benefit to others as we are maturing in Christ, as we are committed to one another and His Word, and growing and building this church up, because others will see God's love. How many people don't go to church because they've seen the lack of God's love? Yeah. The benefit to others, they get to experience God's love. That's what happened yesterday at the carnival. You can come with your family, and it's free. And I'm sure some people, when we first started this, going, yeah, right, it's free. They'll have something. And they show up, and it's free. And we've had other organizations, you know, when they are invited to come apart, they want to raise money somehow. And generally, we say, well, it's a free thing. Right? And so it's God's love, because we love people. People are important to God, so they're important to us. All right, so now we need to look at the applications. There's plenty of applications I could list for you, but I got three here. First of all, the statement, God's plan is for His local church to reach full maturity. To reach full maturity, He expects every believer of the local church family to be committed to these three things, I think. And there's others, but these are the three I'm focusing on. Be committed to grow in faith and experience in God's Son. This means we must know and practice the truth of Scripture in our daily lives. Not our opinion of God's truth, but God's truth. Number two, to use the spiritual gift or gifts the Holy Spirit has given to each believer to help the entire body be healthy and grow spiritually and numerically. Both of these are in this context, actually the whole context of Scripture. Then number three, to faithfully proclaim the gospel to the lost. Many churches think, as long as we're maturing, we're feeling good about ourselves, we got this thing going, yeehaw. Yeah, but in John chapter 15, my Father loves for you to bear fruit. Fruit is not just winning souls to Christ, but it's living a Christ-like attitude and way. Thank you for your time today. Let's pray.